Our Lady, Queen of all Saints, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. With regard to every friend of God, who is now surely reigning with our God in heaven, the Church teaches that we have a threefold practice to carry out. With regard to every saint recognized by Holy Mother Church, we must venerate him, we must invoke him, and we must imitate him. The veneration of the saints, which of course goes back to the earliest days, as soon as those first generations of Christians went on in the sign of faith, and in most cases did so after suffering unto blood. The people of God here on earth recognized that to venerate the saints is only to venerate the workings of God's grace and those who cooperated with those graces. And so St. Augustine could declare, in crowning thy saints, O Lord, thou dost but crown thine own virtues. Truly to venerate the saints is to adore the work of God here in our world and the reformation and redemption of fallen humankind. And we understand that if these friends of God are now reigning with our Savior in heaven, we should call upon them for aid. We should invoke them. The Apostle says, the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. If we would not hesitate to ask a holy person whom we know here below to pray for us for any number of intentions, how much more should we call for aid from our friends who are already beholding God in the face and have no other thought but to adore him for all eternity and to bring others to that same beatific vision? Finally, we are called to imitate the friends of God who have gone on before us. It would certainly be a great pride to say that we did not need their help. And so it is not a true Christian spirit to say that one goes only to God and does not call upon the friends of God for aid. Truly, the way of humility is to place ourselves before the holy saints and ask for their intercession, knowing in all humility that their prayers are more powerful than ours. In that same vein, who could possibly think that he could ever make his way of the cross here below and arrive at the kingdom without following in the footsteps of those who have already made that royal way of the cross? Who could possibly think that he could live a devout life here below without looking to the good example of the saints before us? To be sure, none of us has the erudition, none of us has the knowledge, the memory, to memorize the life of every saint and the martyrology. And so too, we find that in our state of life, there are certain saints whom God has placed in our path, whom we can imitate more easily than others. Thus we find certain patrons whose example we imitate most of all. God in his goodness allows us to choose certain patrons, certain examples among the saints whom we can follow especially for our salvation. This is the state of things with regard to the saints in general. With regard to our Blessed Lady, no Christian can say that she is just one saint to choose among many, that just as we cannot possibly have a particular devotion to every saint without exception, so too some Christians may choose Mary as their patroness and others not. No, nothing could be further from the mind of Holy Mother Church. With regard to devotion to the Blessed Virgin, this is not optional. That is why she can be invoked as Queen of all saints. For devotion to the Blessed Virgin Mary is an obligation of justice, that is, of that particular virtue of justice, which is holy religion. No Christian can say that he has dispensed from the obligation of venerating, invoking, and imitating the Holy Mother of God, our Immaculate Queen, the Blessed Virgin Mary. Let us consider first the veneration of her. Among the saints, Mary has a unique relation to the hypostatic order. That is, God so willed that the redemption of mankind, the incarnation, the divine Son becoming man by taking on a human nature, should not take place except through Mary as a mediatrix. The divine Son would not take on and redeem human nature except through her flesh. He would not enter our dark world in the fullness of time except through her womb. The Sacred Heart of Jesus would not burn with love for men except by first being nestled beside the Immaculate Heart of Mary, who would teach that heart to beat. In short, we cannot adore our sweet Savior, who has wrought our ransom, without venerating his Holy Mother above all other saints. As we venerate Mary, so do we call upon her for aid. And in so doing, we place ourselves in the company of all the saints who have gone before us. For there is not one saint now reigning in splendor who did not once find himself in the same place as we do now, in this vale of tears, on our knees before our Immaculate Queen and Mother. In Advent, we consider the three comings of Christ. 2,000 years ago, Christ came as a lamb. And to do so, as we said, he came through the womb of his mother Mary. At the end of time, he will come as a lion, as our judge. And in some mysterious way, perhaps being unveiled especially in our times, he will do so through the Immaculate Heart of our Queen and Mother. But in this long age of grace, in this long time of mercy, this acceptable time in which alone we may obtain salvation, our Savior comes to us as a friend. And so too then in this time of grace, he comes through the Immaculate Heart of Mary. All graces pass here on earth through her hands. With regard to the imitation of Mary, we, like all the saints before us, are in a very special situation. For we must first of all acknowledge that as much as we strive to imitate the Blessed Virgin Mary, none of us will ever, in this life, equal her in any of the virtues. For she alone, in virtue of her association with the divine mission, was made full of grace from the first moment of her conception. Nevertheless, we are most certainly called upon by Holy Mother Church to consider the virtues of Mary and to imitate them in whatever degree that God by his grace will grant us to be like her in all these virtues. First of all, we are called to imitate Mary in her humility and obedience. Truly, how can we even understand the meaning of these words if we do not consider first how they were practiced by Mary, our mother? The fall of mankind came through pride and disobedience. When the first Eve took the fruit from the tree and gave it to the first man, wresting it from the tree of life and so bringing death upon the human race. Mary was called upon to undo the ruin of mankind through her humility and obedience, declaring herself the lowly handmaid of the Lord and so receiving the fruit of life in her womb, and then finding it her mission immediately to bring that fruit to others. First, the visitation of her cousin Elizabeth and John the Baptist, and then offering him to all mankind. Finally, being there on Calvary to place him on the tree of death and so bring life to all the world. The purity of Mary, of course, excels that of all the saints. But it is Mary whom we must look to beyond all other saints to understand the incomparable beauty of holy chastity. Remembering once again that in the dispensation of Almighty God, it was through the purity of Mary that life should come to the world. It was Mary who said, unlike Zachary, not doubting for one moment the word of the angel, "How shall this be? Because I know not man." That is asking the angel how this great work of the incarnation would come about, seeing that she was already vowed to perfect chastity and never to have any knowledge of man. Finally, I propose to our consideration this morning the virtues of faith, hope, and charity as they are found in our Holy Mother. Speaking through the voice of the Divine Sage, Our Lady declares in that epistle which we always hear on First Saturday, "I am the mother of fair love and of knowledge and of holy hope." Mary had the virtues of faith, hope, and charity within her from the moment of her conception, infused into her soul by that fullness of grace. But we see then in the life of Mary that same progress of these virtues which we find in every man, though she had them in possession in her soul from the first. St. Thomas explains that the normal process for the growth of these virtues in man is for us first to have faith, to believe in God, to accept what has been revealed, for that to serve as a foundation of hope by which we long for all the good things that are to come, especially eternal life. And through that hope, that longing for the good things God is to give us, then finally to begin to love God. Mary throughout her life never wavered in her faith toward Almighty God. But like in all human souls, this was a foundation of a burning desire for the accomplishment of her son's mission of redemption. And finally, once he ascended into the highest heavens, of the dissolution of her life here on earth so that finally she might behold God in the face. In this way, we understand that the sorrows of Mary here below are the means by which, as St. Francis de Sales said, she began to die from the wound of holy love. This was a wound that only increased throughout her life, and so the sorrows of Mary were always tied to an inexpressible joy, as she knew that the day came closer and closer when at long last she would be reunited with her Son in heaven and behold the Holy Trinity for all eternity. Considering this progress of the virtues in Mary, we are inspired, beyond the example of all other saints, to practice these virtues in our own life, and to cooperate with the sufficient grace given to us for our salvation. Holy Mary, Queen of all saints, saint above all, to be venerated, invoked, and imitated, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.